and much more than that. But from 1 to 3, there'll be a lot going on. If you can volunteer, you can sign up in the Welcome Center. Many of you have already volunteered, and we really appreciate that. What we need now are lots and lots of eggs and candy to go in the eggs, and so there's a place to put that. No, it's going to be here. Yeah. Kim, the memo went out, Kim, and here. No, we had said Locust Springs, and then we changed it. Also, talking about Locust Springs, next Sunday is an open house at Locust Springs. And so if you haven't been there in a while, or you've never seen Locust Springs, this church was gifted a campground. It's 165 acres. There's a lot of facilities there. There's a small lake. From 1 to 4 next Sunday, come out. You can find it. You can roam around. You can go through everything. You can just sort of check it out. Play hide and go seek with your kids if you like to do something like that. Just sometimes you do that intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And so you come out, and if you'll Google Locust Springs, you'll get the address if you don't know where it is. Also, on April the 2nd, let me get that right. There's going to be a work day at Locust Springs Saturday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. And Steve and Nikki, are they here? You'll hang out in the lobby near the sign. People can ask questions. All right. Hey, I'm going to get started because I got two sermons packed in one here. I didn't get to preach last week, and I'm just pregnant today now. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen. The background of this passage is that there's a group of people, the Israelites. Their great-great-grandparents had gone into slavery in Babylon. They had been sent back. They had come back and begun to rebuild Jerusalem. But in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, they still had not built houses. They were still not wealthy. They still did not have much security. Those around them had more wealth than they had. There was also threats that they didn't particularly feel safe in this moment. The temple is going to be built, but it's going to take a lot of time to build the temple. And so there was a sense of poverty among the people. For them, it was poverty of security. It was poverty of wealth. There was poverty maybe of hope. There was a reason for them to weep, but the priest looking at them and seeing perhaps their faces and maybe seeing tears flowing among the people said, "Listen, go your way, eat well, drink well, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, I think that all of us go through seasons of poverty, maybe not like they did, but we have poverty of people in our lives. We have poverty of popularity. We have poverty of love. Sometimes we don't always feel like we're all that liked. We have poverty in our finances. We have poverty in our health. Sometimes we're poor in health. There's lots of different kinds of poverty. And yet I think what this scripture would say to you and I today is, as poor as you feel, as much as you feel like you have lost, remember, yet still, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, having said that, the obvious question is, what is he talking about when he says joy? And I think the first thing that should be said is that joy and happiness are not the same thing, and sometimes they get confused for being the same thing. He's not saying the happiness of the Lord is necessarily your strength. Happiness, at least in the English language, is derived from the root of happenings. And so you're happy as long as you have happenings. As long as something is happening, you can have happiness. That's why you can buy happiness. You can buy the hot tub, you can buy the pool, you can buy the nice vacation, you can buy the nice clothes. You can buy happenings which can create at least momentary happiness. But joy is something else, because you don't always have the happenings. They don't always want you. You're not always winning. You're not always being asked out. The wedding date is not always firm. Calendar. The stock market is not always going up. So you don't always have happenings. And what do you have when you don't have happenings? Well, if you don't have joy, then you got misery. But sometimes, even when you don't have the happenings, you got something that's as good as happiness. And that's joy. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about joy? And in my thinking, joy, I think the closest synonym would be contentment. And in my mind, it's contentment brought on by a sense of buoyancy. Now, Viktor Frankl introduced me to buoyancy in his writings. He was a psychiatrist, spent 3 years in Nazi death camps, survived them, and then a lot of his thoughts came from that experience. And he talked about how in concentration camps, there were people who had buoyancy. In other words, they floated. Buoyancy means it floats. And I like that image, because essentially the imagery is that our lives are like boats on the ocean, and storms come to all of us. We all get wet. Sometimes we're in the same storm. COVID was the same storm. We were all in it together. The threatenings that are happening overseas are a storm we're all in. Sometimes we're in our own storm. But when storms hit, some boats float and some boats get sunk. And what Frankl said is that there were people facing the greatest storm maybe of the 20th century, and in spite of the storm, their boats didn't sink, they floated nevertheless. And to me, joy is a contentment inside of us that in spite of the storms around us, cause us to be buoyant and float. While other lives sink, we float because the joy of the Lord, or the contentment that comes from the Lord, is our strength. Now, the question then is, how do we get the joy of the Lord? And on the surface, it's very simple. The Lord gives you the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy that comes from the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's got to come from Jesus. So the question is, well then, what does He do? Does He zap you with joy? And maybe He does. But then I wouldn't have 3 points. Actually, 5 today. I think that I can break it down even in more detail. He gives you joy through giving you the components that create joy in your life. I want to talk to you about some of those components of joy today. The first thing that the Lord gives us that produces joy in our life is He gives us the answers to the biggest questions in life. It's very difficult to be content in life as long as the biggest questions you have are unanswered. You can feel sometimes in life joy or contentment drifting away when the big questions have big question marks attached to them. So your job starts talking about layoffs. So you don't know if you're going to have a job in 6 months. And that hits your contentment because that's a big question and you don't have the answer to it. Financially, if you don't have a sense of where you'll be, it can create a lack of joy in your life. What's the biggest question for a kid? The biggest question for a kid is, will mommy and daddy stay together? And if there is a sense that mommy and daddy aren't going to be together in the short or near term, the child has a lot of issues in regards to being content in life. Marriage. There are people. Not everybody who is single wants to be married. Those are what you call the smart singles. Everyone wants to be married. But if you are single and you want to be married, then that becomes a pretty big question for you. And if you really want to be married and you don't know who you're going to marry and that person isn't on the horizon, it can make it difficult for you to be content in life. Many of you are getting married. I'm just pointing. Is Ed still getting married? To Angie, the same person. Ed and Angie are adorable people. They're just adorable people. And I told Angie the other day, they ought to make a movie about this. Because if you think about it, Ed's many things, among other things, Ed's a doctor. He's a pharmacist. And Ed came to town and he's going to marry the mayor's daughter. And that is a lifetime movie right there. And I don't know how it happened. I think Ed came to town, and then Angie chased him all over town for 3 years. And he's trying to work out. There's Angie. He's trying to shop. There's Angie. And finally, they got together. And you can just see the joy in their life. But if somebody gets cold feet, and the marriage that's supposed to happen this year, 3 years from now, still hasn't happened, there's not going to be much joy on that pew. Because now the big question isn't getting answered. The question is when, and I don't know. Now, what I just presented to you are big questions, but there's no bigger questions in life than the questions of, like, are my sins forgiven? There's no bigger question in life than, does God approve of me? There's no bigger question in life than this one. If I die, where am I going to go? And when those kinds of questions, like, are my sins forgiven? Does God approve of me? And if I die, will I go to heaven or not? When you don't have the answer to those questions, it's mighty hard to be content in this life. It's important to have the answers to those questions. God will come along and answer the most important questions in your life. And once you nail down those things and that becomes, or those issues become certain in your life, joy can start to grow. Joy. Because I may not know this and I may not know that and I may not know the other, but I know the most important things. The most important things of the future are set in my life right now. Secondly, God gives us joy as He gives us, secondly, clean consciences. It's also hard to have joy if you don't have a clean conscience. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 that the wicked flee when no one pursues. What does that mean? They don't have a clean conscience. And they're always shaky. They're always uncertain of themselves. When you got a lot of secrets to hide, it's hard for you to be content. It is. I remember in school and there were classes that you didn't study for. I would go through the whole class and always be unprepared. And when they started doing, the teacher started asking questions and calling on people to answer them, I didn't have any joy. So, yeah. So I got a little squirrely at the moment because I don't know the answer. Well, that's what happens when you got secrets. When you're shady, it's hard to be joyous in life. See, my wife is shady. Y'all don't know her like I do. When I pick on my wife, you all want to fight in the lobby. But you don't know her like I know her. She is a shady lady. We're remodeling our house, at least the main floor, and we want to get a color scheme throughout the entire house. And so we want to get it down to three colors. And we got like eight colors. It looks like the person who owns the house goes down and buys the paint on sale when a room needs to be painted. But we're going to get it down to three colors. We're going to actually have a color scheme in our house for the first time, maybe ever. And so what that means is that the children aren't going to get the colors they would want because it's going to mess up the color scheme. They can hang some pictures, but we're going to determine what colors the rooms are. So we went and got paint for Samuel's room. And we put it there, and we could see him looking at it, and we could see he didn't like the color. It's going in his room. And I was going to tell him the truth. It's like, there's eight colors. We're going to three. That color's going in your room. You're going to have to live with it, pal. But my wife, the shady lady, says, no, let me handle it. And she says, Sam, look at this. And she's got the can of, this is a color for your room. And do you know the name of it? It's Bat Blue. Huh. He changed his attitude. He painted the whole house Batman Blue. And a terrible thing to do to a child, to deceive it in such a way. It's not Batman Blue. It's Behind Blue Eyes. I could have told him that. It's right there on the can. It's not Batman Blue. But when you're shady, that's what you do. So some of you who are listening to me or will listen to me, you don't have joy in your life because you're shady. You got too many hidden secrets in your life. There's too many things covered up. There's too many things you hope don't come out. You don't have a clean conscience. You're ducking and dodging, and that's why you don't have joy in your life. And you buy happiness, and you buy happiness, and you go here, and you do this, and you take that trip, but the fact of the matter is, what you're doing hasn't been repented of, so it hadn't been forgiven. You got sin in your life, and so when you run out of happiness, you don't have any joy. All you got left is misery. Think of it, you got a bucket, and that bucket is our life, and the joy is the water going in the bucket, and the sins that are not under the blood that you're hiding and ducking and dodging on are like holes in the bucket, and all the joy is leaking out. You got to have a clean conscience if you're going to have joy in life. Third, not only do we got to get the questions answered that are important. Not only do we need to get our conscience clean, we need to be forgiven of God and stop living a lie. But third, we have to have a great amount of confidence that God is going to take care of us and supply our needs. That's very important. The Bible says to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That God is going to supply our needs. The psalmist says that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Philippians 4:19 says that he will meet our needs according to his riches and glory. You got to have that confidence wherever you are in life that God will supply my needs. I may be poor. I may not have a lot. I may not think that I have enough. I certainly may not have as much as other people, but God supplies my needs. In his eyes, I'm the head, I'm not the tail. God sees me, he understands, he can count the hairs on my head, he knows my needs before I ask. Not a bird falls to the ground that he's not aware of it. He is aware of my needs, and he shall supply my needs. Now, I might preach this different if I was in the Ukraine today. But you and I have got to look at our lives and say we have been richly provided for in spite of what we don't have. I think probably all of you drove to church today And that says something right there. It says you got enough money to buy gas to get to church. And maybe one or two or more of you walked. That's even better. That means you got the energy to walk to church. A lot of people don't have that. And my guess is that you're going to go home to a house. You got a house. And you're not worried that Putin's about to bomb it anytime soon. And that's a blessing in your life. You have to see the blessings in your life. And you have to know that as God has provided for you, He will continue to provide. If you sit around and say, I could go broke, what I need, I may not have tomorrow, then you're not going to have much joy. But if you say, everything I need will show up on my doorstep when I need it, delivered by the hand of God, you can have a sense of contentment even though there's not a lot happening in your life. And you got to live in that spirit. I got to live in that spirit. I got to live saying, I may not have everything, but God has richly blessed me. He's given me far more than I deserve. He's met my spiritual needs. He's met my physical needs. And so I don't want what other people have. I'm content with what I got. I mean, the Bible says if you got food and clothing, you ought to be content. It didn't even say anything about a car. If you got food and clothes, all of you got clothes. Maybe some of you could wear a little more than you. I don't know. Just saying. I don't know. I'm not thinking about anybody. But all of you got something. You ought to be content with what you got. See, I got to live my life walking around saying, I don't need your wife. I don't need your kids. I certainly don't need your cat. Need your dog. Ralph, I don't need your car. I don't need your ammo dump. Thomas lives at an ammo dump. If you ever see an explosion, he lives in limestone, but you'll see it in Greenville if his house ever catches on fire down there. And you say, well, good, I need ammo, I'll rob it. Well, you got to get through about five or six German shepherds and a hell of bullet fire coming from the window to get there. But I don't need that. Brian, I don't need your handicap, your golf handicap. Scott, I don't need to be able to bowl like you. Where's Scott Steiner? Oh, he's gone. Somewhere in there. I got to say, I don't need that. Only thing I really need is an outdoor shower and a pool house or something. In the jungle, I need that. But you got to say, God has provided my needs. Need it. You do that, you can start to have joy. Stop looking at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. I know that's a simple point. And I know Joe Osteen can make a 3-hour sermon on that single point. But there's truth to that. You're never going to have joy if you keep acting like God hasn't provided your needs and there's nothing to be thankful for and God has given so much to other people, but He hadn't given what I deserve. Quit watching those commercials. Get the money you deserve. No, the only thing we deserve is hell. Everything else is grace. The Bible says in our sins, the only thing we have really earned is a place in hell. If you got anything in life, it's because of grace, and it's more than we deserve. I'd be joyful in that. Fourth, we can have joy as long as we sense that what we're doing matters. Again, I'm trying to build this house of joy here. The big questions are answered. The really important questions are answered. My sins are forgiven. My conscience is clean. I'm not living a life ducking and dodging. My needs are provided. What I'm doing matters. Fourth, remember what the Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a powerful passage, because as much as Jesus was going through, Bible says there was still joy in the cross because he knew why he was suffering. And by the way, the reason that he suffered, the joy set before him, are you and I. He was dying for us. And so on the cross, we were on his mind. He was thinking about us. He knew there was a purpose in his suffering. And so even in spite of the pain, there was still joy attached to it, because there was a purpose in his pain. There's a purpose in my pain. There's a purpose in your pain. God has given us a purpose. Everything the Lord allows us to go through is either for us to help somebody else or to purify us. There's only really, I think, two reasons why God would send something our way. To prepare us to help other people or to refine us. And the fire, the Bible says, but he refines us. Look at Philippians chapter 1, I think it is. No, 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying all that stuff you go through is creating gold inside of you, creating virtue inside of you. Through Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So there's two things going on there. He says, you're in the fire, but the fire's producing something wonderful inside of you. And so you rejoice in that. But you're also in the fire with Jesus Christ. And so you got joy that Jesus is with you. And that's the fifth point, by the way. First point is the big questions need to get answered. Second, your conscience needs to get clear. Third, you need to live in a knowledge that your needs will be provided by God. Fourth, you need to live with the purpose that what is happening to me does matter. There's a purpose going on. And fifth, he gives you Jesus. Inexpressible joy, because he says, Jesus is with me. Joe Stoll was sitting next to Billy Graham many years ago. And Billy Graham was much older, and Joe Stoll, who is a notorious preacher in his own right, asked Billy Graham what was his greatest joy. And Stoll said, I thought it might be, he met a lot of famous people, he preached in a lot of places and saw a lot of good accomplished. And Billy Graham, without hesitation, said, my greatest joy in life is my fellowship with Jesus. My fellowship with Jesus. Of all the presidents I've preached to, of the millions of people I've preached to, of the people who have made decisions in my crusades, my greatest joy is my time alone with Jesus Christ. It's important. It's important. You get Jesus. If you don't have anything else, you got Jesus. If everybody else forsakes you, you got Jesus. Nobody wants to marry you, you got Jesus. If nobody wants to love you, you got Jesus. If you're not popular with anybody else, you got Jesus. That's the source of the greatest joy in life. Listen, you and I are living our own fairy tale because we have Jesus. I think it was Tolkien who said that every great story ever told is a retelling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every great story. Every great fairy tale, and I know I've said this before, is a retelling of Jesus. Sleeping Beauty, you were the one who was asleep and dead in your sins, but Jesus came and He awoke you. He woke you up. That's a retelling of the gospel. Every great story is a retelling of the gospel. Whatever it is, if it's a good story, you say, wow, what about all those stories about the princess marrying the prince? That's you. That's me. When we get Jesus, we marry the prince. Say, what about all those stories about the country overran by darkness and there's a witch or there's a dragon? But then comes the good prince and he slays the dragon and he delivers the people and life comes back into the village. Yeah, that's the gospel. Jesus is the prince. Devil is the dragon or our own flesh. But Jesus comes and he brings life again. That's us. Every good story is a retelling of what Jesus Christ has done or is doing in my life and in your life. Even today, Indiana Jones was a good movie. It's a retelling of the gospel. I can't think about how, but if it's a good story, it's a retelling of the gospel. Batman. Jesus is Batman. Some of you might be the Joker, but every good story is a retelling of what Jesus has done for you and I in some way or another. That ought to give you immense joy in life. Immense joy. You're living the greatest story. Every fairy tale is what is happening in your life if you can see it. You ought to have joy because you got Jesus. My mom and I were talking the other day, and I can't get exactly what she said verbatim, but I think this is what she said. You know, Dad's been gone 2.5 years now. And she said, you know, in honesty, even now, when I think about going to heaven, it's about going to see your dad. She said, but now, I wouldn't have been able to say it sooner. She said, but now, I have to see that as a spiritual weakness. Because I ought to want to go to heaven as much to see Jesus. I don't know maybe how you get there. Particularly when you're in a season of grief. And I know my mom takes her worship seriously. She's a student of Scripture. It's a great prayer. But what she was essentially saying is that the years that I have left in life is about turning my focus to Jesus. So that the day will come when I can honestly say, I want to go to heaven to see your dad, but I want to go to heaven even more to see Jesus. And it was a very authentic thing for her to say in that moment that I can't say that now. Can't say that now. But if the Lord will give me time, I want to be able to say that. I think if she does that, a lot of joy is going to return to her life. Jesus is the source of joy. So we fix our eyes on Him. Doesn't mean all the pain goes away. It means that the buoyancy can return. Sometimes you do feel like you're about sunk. You feel like the storm has put you under. And for a time, maybe you are under, you know. You see these boats in the water and the storm hits and they're just covered. They're under and you wonder if it's going to pop back up, you know. Well, a relationship with Jesus gives us that buoyancy. Allows us to pop back up. Stand with me.